I want to share with you this morning from Corinthians about grace. And grace is such a large category. It's not something you roll up in a nice, neat little package and you pass it on. It's actually so large that it covers many different areas. But I want to talk a little personal about grace because it was part of my family when we gathered for dinners that we said grace before each meal. And I never knew what grace was from that connotation growing up. I just figured it was something that was keeping me from eating. But it was more than that. And I see now as I have gotten older that grace is really many facets. We know grace has been given to us because of Christ's death on the cross. We know that we're supposed to share that grace with others as we serve and work with others. We know that grace is more than just a simple thank you, a simple, well, I can do that for you, appreciation. We know that grace is based a basic fundamental thought concerning Christianity. If you're ever tongue-tied when talking to someone about God and Christ, talk about grace. Because grace is what Christ did for us. Grace is who Christ is. And the Greek word for grace is charis, which is actually the root word for charismatic. And translated, it means grace, favor, thanks, blessings, gifts. All of that is grace. Besides the grace that you say when you sit down at the table and be thankful for what you're about to partake of. That's grace. So I'm looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I've called this sermon Grace Applied. It could actually be called Grace As Applied. Because we're, as Christians, are to share grace with those around us. But it's hard to share grace if you haven't received grace. And that's the step that we take to become Christians. That grace is through Christ, providing for us when we have not provided what we needed. Providing for us when we can't provide what we need. That's grace. And in Corinthians, as we have been talking, the pastor's been talking, and I asked him if he didn't want me to share, because I'm jumping way ahead of where he's at in Corinthians. But he said, no, you go ahead, I'll just reshare it later. Said, okay. So, but a year, almost a year and a half ago, I prepared this sermon thinking I was going to share it, and then I went into the hospital with a heart attack. And so I thought, well, that didn't seem so gracious to me at the time, that that's what I had to do. And yet since that time, and I would show you if you could see it, but my book on grace, my sermon on grace, has got all kinds of chicken scratching in it. Because I kept thinking of other things that God would bring to my mind during that year and a half recovery. Grace is a requirement that we're to have too. If we've received grace from Christ in saving us from our sins, then we're required to do what with it? Share it with those around us. It's not just yours. It's everyone's. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, is a story that talks about a woman at the well who was being hounded by the Pharisees for her actions. And Jesus was there at the well. And they, thinking they were going to catch Jesus in one of those dichotomies that says, Jewish law says you're supposed to do this with a person caught in that category, but you've been telling us to love everybody. So if they get him to say the wrong thing, what happens? They use it against him. And the story is so visual because Jesus does the thing that they don't expect. He bends over and starts writing in the dirt. Now they've asked him a question. What should we do with this woman who is sinned? The law says this and you say that. And he bends over and writes in the dirt. Now, it almost seems like he just totally ignored and paid no attention. And they continue to ask those questions over and over again, trying to get him to make a response. And you can almost see what he writes in the dirt in your mind. He's writing words like sin, no confession, no love. Those things they're writing, they're reading them while they're questioning him, while the young lady is standing there in shame. And pretty soon they began to leave. And Jesus looks up and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you." The story of grace. It had been easy to say, this is what the law says, this is what you need to do, and let them punish her, as they say. That had been the easy thing to do. Instead, he wanted to show compassion and grace. And he did something totally different. In fact, to me, what he did was he created a situation where they had to place themselves in it and make a decision how they were handling that in their own life. And if they had sin, as soon as he wrote the word sin down there, what would they have been? Maybe embarrassed, felt bad, not want to have been a part of the next step that they didn't know was coming, and left. Grace. This story demonstrates so much compassion and love and grace that it is easy to see the outpouring of how grace works. One of the great old hymns that we sing, and I think we're going to sing it clear at the end of the service today, is Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It's greater than what? Anybody? All my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. So grace, it's an easy thing to talk about. It's an easy thing to talk about when sharing your faith too. The pages of the Bible are literally saturated with the grace of God. And I've heard it said several times, well, grace really didn't come about until Christ died on the cross. No, that was a personification of grace. But if you remember in Genesis, there was a man who was above all others. And it said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He hadn't had Christ on the cross. But grace was still there. So grace for us is multiple things. One, it's the living body of Christ is grace. And two, it's us sharing about that to others, providing grace to them. He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit by grace. So, let's get into Corinthians. That's just an introduction, so I'll try to go faster in the next part. And I'm not very good about going fast, so if it gets too much, you wave your hand up here. I'll move faster. So, I had told Pastor Tim when I was sharing with him what I was going to share about, that I was having a large trouble with rabbit trails. Because grace is so many things, you could just add to it forever. But I wanted to, through Christ sharing and encouraging me, I wanted to share certain things about grace that's in the Bible instead of the whole Bible. Because it'd be easy to say, this is grace. Read it. Because it is. But there's more to it than just that. And it talks about it in many different verses in the Bible. And just for a quick clarification, in Ephesians, it talks about God's grace is sufficient in supply and everything we take in. In 1 Timothy, it says God's grace is sufficient in salvation. You don't need anything else. In 1 Peter, it's sufficient in suffering. In Romans 5, it says it's sufficient in our sin. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about sufficient in service. And that's where we're at today. 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians talks about grace applied. We can have it, but are we doing anything with it? That's applied. How do we apply grace? Is we just take it? Or do we share it? Do we use it to serve others? Do we use it to prepare for things that God needs us to prepare for? So in preparation of 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to talk about serving the church at Corinth. This is a church, you remember, is very, very wealthy. They're in Corinth. Corinth's one of those towns that has all the exports and imports coming out of it. They're a wealthy community. But because, as Paul says, they're wealthy, they tend to have trouble with sin. Because one of the tendencies of having too much money or more than what you need is it to spend it on something you really don't need to spend it on, and therefore you end up with that dichotomy. Now, I'm not saying you can't be wealthy. I'm saying, how do you use your wealth? And in chapter 7, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they need to be cleansing themselves of sin so that they can serve others. We know that Christ came, gave of his mortal body, and died on a cross for us. A huge sacrifice. A sacrifice of love. A sacrifice of grace. When we, at the time, those people there at the time of his death on the cross, what'd they do? They all stand around and try to get the Pharisees and the Sadducees to stop and get the king to forego it or any of that? No. Yet some of them were part of the group that listened to him talk. And yet they, when it came time to stand up and be accounted, they were not there. Grace. What is grace? And how is it applied? Looking at the chapter 8, and I'm going to skip out of 7, but looking at chapter 8, we see Paul is talking to the brethren that he's coming to serve. Now, you remember what's going on in Corinth at this time? Timothy has been there. He's been in Corinth teaching and preaching and serving the needs of the people in Corinth to encourage them to become part of the family of God. Titus, who's a much younger man, and it's interesting if you look at Timothy, Timothy at this time is probably in his late teens. Yeah. And Titus may be in his mid-teens. And they're serving people for Christ in their faith. And Paul is coming. And he's coming to help them. And he talks about all the good they're doing in verses 4 through 7. He talks about what Titus and Timothy are doing and acknowledging their work. And in 8, he's trying to encourage them to understand what grace is. Verse 1 of 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Doesn't say anything about them, does it? It's about what's provided them salvation and guidance and deliverance. They thank God for the grace. They should be doing that. Okay. Then it goes on in chapter 8, talks about and everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and earnestness and in love we inspire in you, see that you abound in gracious work. Here's the deeds that come about because of grace. The good deeds, the serving of one another, the taking care of each other. And that went all the way from finances to meals to clothing to whatever was necessary to meet the needs of the people. Grace is the beginning of good deeds. Without grace, we don't really want to do good deeds. So. And then as it goes through 8, it talks more and more about it. It talks about their abundance and helping supply that to don't have any. Grace applied outside of themselves. And it talks about serving the needs of those that are there serving your needs. Do you ever wonder how Paul and Titus and Timothy made a living while they were serving everybody else's needs? We know that Paul had a profession. He was a tent maker. And you know, today we'd say, well, what's that? Well, tents were living things, things that people lived in. When he had time, he built tents to provide for people's needs. Timothy was a young man, hadn't even probably done anything except maybe served his family. Titus was even younger yet. Their needs were met by the people they went to serve. Grace in the opposite way. Instead of serving them graciously, they served him graciously. That's how Christianity is supposed to work. In verse 16 of chapter 8, first let's go back to 15. That's where I finished. But as it's written, he who gathers much did not have too much. And he who gathered little had no lack. In other words, didn't have to have any more. They had enough. How does that work? You ever wondered about that? Now, I'm a mechanically minded guy that's not very mechanically adept, okay? In other words, I love to try to do it, but I don't always succeed at what I try to do. And a lot of times, my biggest hang-up is I had thought through the project for 5 weeks, figured out what I need, and then don't end up with what I need when I get started. Because it doesn't quite work like what I had planned. And so I'm always making trips to get something else. You know, that I have this plan, but I didn't have that plan real well. And I can remember a Friday night in a plumbing disaster, which I hate plumbing. Anybody likes plumbing? Yeah, I hate plumbing. It seems like whoever worked on it before you used the same kind of method you were thinking about using. And it was terrible. And you got a mess. One Friday evening, I had a mess and water running. And I was at the point of shutting off the water to the whole house to prevent a disaster. And I made a phone call to a friend at the hardware store, and he went down and opened the store, got the part, and brought it to me after work, showing grace. Now, I wasn't very graciously feeling grace at that point. I was frustrated and angry at myself and wanting to just turn off the water and go stay at a motel. You know? But grace is something that's provided to us without us asking for it. And that's what this man did. In chapter 8, Paul's encouraging the Corinthian people and Titus and Timothy to be sure to give thanks to God for what they've gotten, for who has served them, who they were planning to serve. And he also gave a kind of reminder to them when he said, "Take precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of these generous gifts." What's he telling there? The generous gifts are grace, the gracious gifts they're giving. What is he saying here? Don't let anybody discredit us. Anybody talk bad to us? Talk bad about us? Say things to other people that don't actually encourage you, but maybe discourage you? Have you ever been in the situation when you wanted something done quick enough and solve the problem, and everybody else is in your way of doing it? Then you get irritated. And irritation brings what? Anger. You know? In the last verse in chapter 8, he says, "Therefore, openly before the churches," that's, he's talking about all the people they're ministering to in Corinth, "show them proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you." Okay, now we've talked about the church, the church they're ministering to, about Timothy, Titus, about the continuation of serving the people. And then in the last part of 8, he deals with how Titus is doing and how he's being treated. And the grace that Titus is showing, and as we get older in our lives, we find that as young people serve us instead of us serving them, it becomes easier for us as older people to look down on them, because that's what I used to do and I want to do that and I can't do that and they're doing it. And that's where we need to use grace to acknowledge that they have a ministry to serve us too. Not us just serving them. Over and over in chapter 8, it talks about serving and being served in grace. In chapter 9, Paul reminds us that it's necessary to urge the brethren to arrange beforehand your gift. It's something we must consciously work to accomplish. It doesn't just happen. Grace doesn't just happen just because you have it. You have to do something with it. Sometimes we don't want to do something with it. We just want to hang on to it. But in 8 and 9, it's telling us to take the grace that Christ provided to us and provide it to others around us. Apply it. Now, I like chapter 9 because Paul doesn't pull any punches. He speaks right out, acknowledging what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. And the first verse of chapter 9 says, "For it is superfluous," and I wouldn't say that word in a sentence for nothing, "but for it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry to the saints." What do you think Paul's saying there? Of course, you got to define the word superfluous, but what do you think Paul's saying? It'd be foolish for me to tell you how. Because you already know how. Are you doing it? For I know the readiness of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. He's been late getting there. Paul was always, seemed like, either behind or in front of when he was supposed to do something. If you read through his journeys, he was either ahead of his schedule or behind his schedule. But whenever his schedule was, it worked out for the best. So he's encouraging the Corinthians, you need to move forward. I'm going to take care of it. You need to show your acts of grace to those here. I'm showing my acts of grace, my gracious attitude to you. You need to show it to them. It doesn't just stop with you. In verses 9 through 11 of 9. He talks about an analogy, seed. For he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He's talking about grace, acts of grace. But he uses seed because they understood the farming operation. Seed produces bounty, and bounty can be shared with others, and then it can be harvested to do it again. It was a cycle effect. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So there's three aspects here of grace. Grace they receive from Christ. Grace that they show to those around them. And the third one is grace that they give back to God for what he's done. The thanksgiving. And that's really what grace is about at the table, is giving thanks for what they have. By prayer, 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They were waiting for him to come because of the grace that was in them, that they could see, wanting to receive it. I think about this in the aspects of grace is not limited to what our thoughts are. Because we can think about grace of being many things, and yet it's probably more than that. We can act on many needs, but it's more than the ones we acted on. And what I'm trying to say there is that there's no end to the showing and the applying of grace. You can't just do it one time and say, that's it. You can't say, I served all the grace that I could serve because that's all I have. Because that's not all Christ has. And he's providing us with the grace. Christ descended to... I love when your tongue gets stuck to the roof of your mouth. Christ is demonstrating God's grace to us. Sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes we act upon it and don't know what it is. But Christ provides and demonstrates in his life what God's grace was to pass on. It's written all over in the scriptures in God's word. I think if I remember looking in one of those knowledge biblical books that talks about how many verses are here about this and how many verses are there about that, grace is mentioned at least 100 times in the Old Testament and over 400 times in the New Testament. Paul wrote about grace in every one of his epistles. Almost every one of his chapters in his epistles starts with grace and ends with grace. We, as followers of Christ, are required to show grace. And if we haven't received grace ourselves, it's hard to show grace, isn't it? It's hard to be gracious about something when we haven't had somebody show us that graciousness. And yet we're called to do it. How many times have you been in situations where you didn't feel graceful because of what was going on around you and with you? And yet later you look back and think, man, God's grace was covering me well. Because if I'd have been really the way I felt, it'd have been a mess. In visiting with Darla and Aiden this last week, the grace was so evident in that hospital about God taking care of Aiden. It was amazing. You know, we think that grace is only that that's shown to others, but grace is shown to us. In fact, we've probably received more grace than the others around us. And they're waiting for us to show grace to them. This whole book of 2 Corinthians of Paul's is dealing with the issues of the church of Corinth. And as Pastor Tim has said many times in his preaching, they were a wealthy, influential people who didn't get their act together. And they were striving to do so with Paul and Titus and Timothy's preaching to them. Now, I went and looked to see when this was rewritten and what time frame the church of Corinth, the community of Corinth, was in, about how many people lived in that community. And they estimate that between 70 and 150,000 were living in the area that Paul, Timothy, and Titus went to. Three of them. Did you catch that? There's just three of them. And they're sharing to build up the family of God by showing grace so that there are more of them. And when they leave, they can continue. You're starting with a small nucleus of three trying to serve a large group. And it'd be real easy for those three guys to say, that's it. I've done everything I can. It's up to them now. And don't we do that? We reach that point where we felt like we've done enough. We say, okay, you got to do it from here on. And what we see actually is that Timothy's been serving for a period of time. Titus, not even under instruction to go there, sees the need and goes to Corinth to help Timothy. A young man. I remember a pastor shared with me one time that one of the hardest things the church had to learn going through the 60s and 70s was it was okay for the young people to serve. Because everybody was convinced that it was only the older people that could serve the needs of the church. And I remember some of that struggle, where people felt like the young people ought to be seen but not heard, ought to sit in the back, be quiet. And that wasn't in the young people. Is it in them today? No. They want to be out there doing, moving, going. And when we get, and I'm one of the worst, when we get to the point where we want it to slow down and be quiet so I can think, they're wanting to move forward, jump up, and go. And in the 60s and 70s, the church was struggling with that. They were struggling with the idea of, what do we do with those people? Nobody was against them, but nobody was really supporting them. And this is a town of Corinth that has three people sharing the grace of God with them, and they're probably having the same trouble. If they just be quiet and go away, it'll all be okay. But nowhere in the scripture do I read that Christ was ever quiet in his ministry. We read that he was at peace. We read that he took time to hear from God. And he might have been quiet during those times. But it seemed like he could hear God no matter what was going on around him. God's grace. He speaks to us through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. He instructs us to move forward to those around us, to encourage them, to support them, to supply grace in our actions to them. I'm going to throw a question at you, and it's going to be tough. I've been there. I've seen it. It works. What happens in church when we're all sitting here comfortable and somebody comes in that's not so clean and walks down the aisle and sits in the front pew? Are we looking to serve them with grace, or are we hoping they'll turn around and walk out? What is grace? What are the limitations of grace? We talked about it. There are no limitations to grace. There's only limitations to us serving grace. It's difficult. Grace is not easy at times. Sometimes it's absolutely tremendously easy because we feel that grace and want to share that grace. What happens if we don't feel it? We're an emotional people. Unfortunately, sometimes we're regulated by those emotions instead of God's word. And we just hope somebody else does it for us. In closing, I want to share from 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift of grace, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's grace. The whole of Christian service is an extension of God's grace. He gives it to us, and we pass it on. And he gives us more, and we pass it on. When we show grace to others, we are actually showing grace to God, and he is rejoicing. The giver, the receiver, the gift, love, joy, kindness are all immeasurable values that are included in grace. And it's a simple little word. I imagine all of you heard synonyms come from the word. Is that the right word? Acrostics or whatever they call them, where you take one letter and it applies to a word. Grace has been talked about. I think I wrote it down somewhere. I think grace is supposed to be God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. But it's more than that. It's the start of grace, and we're the finishers of it. We take that grace and we pass it on and show it to others. And they take that grace they receive and they pass it on and show others. That's grace. I think the whole reason this caught my eye a year and a half ago, was sometimes we use the word grace not really to say everything about God, but it's everything about how we are. I'm gracious that I didn't get sick for 6 months. I'm gracious I recovered from my heart attack. I'm gracious Aiden's received fantastic health care and service. But there's more to grace. That's me. That's them. What are they doing for those that they're ministering to? You know, if you know Aiden at all, you know as soon as he feels well enough, he's going to be giving grace to those all around him. That's who he is. Marvelous grace. That's what God has called us to do. Once we receive it, then we have the opportunity to share it with others. And we keep sharing it with others. And over and over and over. Not only does that show grace of our Savior to us, but it shows grace to them so they can be part of the family. And then they can share it with others. It never quits. And I'm way out of sync, but that's normal. But Paul begins every one of his letters, every one of his letters that we call books in the Bible, with grace. Go and look at the beginning of Corinthians. It talks about grace. Go and look at the end of the beginning of Ephesians. It talks about grace. It's that important. Today, I challenge you to take the grace you receive from Christ and share it with others.